So it is a privilege to stand here and proclaim God's word. It's a privilege to be before you. I'm grateful. I'm excited about this Sunday. I'm excited about what the Lord has for us in regard to how his truth is automatically present for us to be able to learn and grow, to be able to process, and to be able to challenge our own thoughts, and to be able to live the life that he's called us to live. But I want to say one thing before we jump into that, and also make sure the clock gets started. That would be helpful for me and you. And so it gives me a point of reference. I want to say one thing, and I want to say this, and I'm not excluding anyone when I say this statement, but I just want to take some time to tell the men in the room that not Father's Day, not anything else, but just tell the men in the room that you are appreciated. I want to tell the men in the room that you're valuable and you do a lot. And I think sometimes men are expected to be like old trucks, just kind of take a hit and just keep moving. But men get injured as well, and men hurt. And when men hurt, it can be bad sometimes. And so I really want to take time just to affirm that I am thankful for you, and I'm sure your families are thankful for you. Even if they don't express it all the time, I'm sure that they are. Your presence means a lot to them. You are valuable. And you possess really good qualities to lead, and you are tough, but you're also tender. And trust God in both of those moments. Trust God in the tough moments and trust him in those tender moments. It's okay to be tender. It's okay to have a heart. It's okay to feel like it's cool. That's all right. But just know that even in that, like, God created you and you have value, you're made in his image. You are not perfect. Nobody in the room is, but I'm grateful. One thing that I do know, you cannot ever miss a shot when you shoot encouragement. I know that for a fact. You it might be hard to receive because your heart might be in a place that's challenging, but at some point it'll get there. And so some of y'all might not be able to grab this today. Put it in your pocket. You'll need it in the future. So let me pray, and then I want to jump into the passages, okay? Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace, and thank you for your ability to look favorably upon us and to give us like divine purpose in the work of your son and how you did all of that, like, and it was demonstrated in love, but it just showed your grace. And so as we jump in today, Lord, like, be with us. Give us hearts to see past our feelings. Give us hearts to see past our circumstances and give us vision for the purpose that you laid out before us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this is a sermon on grace. And so when we got these passages, it just said grace. And I was like, yo, that's a big word. And grace can mean a lot of things. And so I tried to narrow it down, and I'm going to do my best to try to, like, give us somewhere we can park and where we can sit. At the core root, like at the root of it, like, Jesus is worthy of our lives. And I believe that Jesus is worthy of our lives because God demonstrated grace to us, which is unmerited favor. It is something that we did not deserve, right? And it is also the thing that we are supposed to demonstrate to others who probably don't deserve it. But God demonstrated his love to us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And so Jesus is worthy of our lives, and I believe that his grace is big enough for us to give all of our sins and all of our flaws to him. I believe that grace is big enough for us to give our imperfections over to him and trust him to deliver us and give us what we need in order that we may continue to push on. I believe that God's grace is big enough for us, but I do believe that sometimes our mind has this limited capacity to experience all of God's grace. And so other things happen from like different angles so that we are able to experience his grace in different ways. It's kind of like the ocean, right? Like I am cool with experiencing the ocean, like shoreline to about, you know, where I can stand up and touch, you know, and still be cool and be able to control some things if I need to get out the ocean. I am not cool with like being all the way out in the ocean, whether that's with a surfboard or anything else, unless it has a motor on it. I am not cool with that. But at the same time, like folks can experience the ocean and be blown away from the shoreline, as well as those folks who are way out kite surfing in the middle of it, right? And so God's love, like that analogy fails in comparison to explain God's grace for us. But it gives us just a little bit of insight in how we need to look at this picture. And so when we think about this passage, there are, this is a passage and it's one of those great passages. And like there are different interpretations and different arguments on this one little passage that I'm going to mention a couple of them, and then I'm going to go in a direction to explain grace from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and how like God has given us this grace that is applicable right now, that was enough to save us and then some, but also enough grace to live the life that he's called us to live, because it says in those passages that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do works that he has set out before us. And so God has set things out before us, but he's already given us the grace to be able to do those things and experience them. And if he didn't give us the grace to do those things and experience them, in those moments, he will provide grace for us to be able to do them and experience them. And so Paul said in this passage, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. So when you read a passage like this, you know that there is more to it. Like you read this passage and you're like, wait, so he wanted them to experience a second helping, if you will, of grace. He wanted them to have seconds with grace. And so different scholars say different things, but the folks in Corinth were frustrated with Paul because Paul was supposed to come to them at an earlier point, and not by, like, as he explains, not by like the flesh and just a man-made decision did he refrain from coming to them. God in his sovereignty like allowed that not to happen, and he wasn't able to come to them. In fact, I think he went and preached in different places that at the moment seemed to be more of a priority, not making the Corinthians less, but God wanted Paul to go to that place first. And so they were frustrated at that, and they wanted him to come when he said that he was going to be there. And so Paul gives this explanation, and to the benefit of the Corinthians, his purpose for coming, even in the midst of the frustration, his purpose for coming to them was that they may experience grace. So whatever conflict there was, whatever thing that was happening, whatever frustrations that came, Paul wanted them to experience a second dose of this grace. And so some say that this grace, this second experience of grace, was this apostolic blessing from Paul. Like his presence provided grace. And some agree with this, but some also speak against it because it was like, well, Paul wasn't that like caught up on himself to say something like that in a letter. He was confident in who he was, and he knew that God called him to do what God called him to do, but that statement just seems a little bit different. And maybe for some that it would have been a blessing to see him. I've been in the presence of people before, and I'm like, man, like it was just a blessing. It was like grace for us to be able to just see each other, right? I have friends who who call me and speak to me, and they speak to me in ways that it just demonstrates grace. And we need that sometimes, right? Like we need to that demonstrate it to us in life. The other thought was, and I'll share three of them. The other thought was that it was this mutual thing, that even in Paul's appearance and his presence, that not only would the Corinthians receive grace, but because of them and because of the work that the gospel is doing in their lives and how they're growing, that Paul would also receive grace in his heart and be encouraged, or that somehow the connectivity of the two would pass by some spiritual gift of encouragement or exhortation to keep running the race. And so that's a thought, and I can see that thought too, but some say or some argue that in some way this second experience of grace could very much refer to how the giving of grace or living a gracious lives towards others, service to others on some form of fashion, shoots back at you, grace. There's some definitions in the word grace, and I'll get to them. There are 20 and probably more different ways to explain grace. One word, 20 different ways to explain grace in regard to the Greek definition of it. And I was blown away, because I think, you know, we say, hey, show me grace. And sometimes it's like unmerited favor, right? Or unmerited kindness. But it can mean many different things. And you might have to be specific in what you mean by grace. And so here are some possibilities. Here's the last one that I'm working with. Like, Paul was coming to preach grace, and that through this, I believe that Paul was coming, and when he arrived, he was going to preach the gospel of grace again. We know this to be a thing that Paul would do normally. Like, Paul doesn't say words if it doesn't have Jesus in it. And so we can attest to that. But here are some things that we need to consider, that here are some possibilities. Paul may have been coming to affirm them in their grace because of their generous support. They supported and helped him on missionary journeys for him to be able to go out and proclaim the gospel. Or Paul may have been a good pastor, apostle, and thought something. Paul may have known that often we forget grace. When we're on street level and it's chaotic and everything is working against us, as it seems, that we often forget that there's grace in the here and the now present for us to be able to not only endure, but to get to the other side. And so, being a good pastor, maybe Paul had heard word from others that this second thing needed to happen. There was frustration there. There's a lot there. There's different interpretations there, because I've read 6 or 7 different commentaries and only 2 kind of agreed. And it was one of those passages of like, okay, I just need to go with Jesus' answer. But I think that I'm okay with saying that Paul may have known that we sometimes forget grace on a practical level, and then Paul may have known that grace, although grace never loses its power, right? A foundational truth is that grace in itself from God never loses its power. That oftentimes grace may lose its power and influence on the life of a follower in Jesus during times of struggle. Or on a relational component, that we can be in relationship with individuals, and because grace is so deep, that components of grace and how it's applied to life and life here on earth can be missing from that relationship. And we think that we're offering ourselves over in a gracious manner, but we may not necessarily be. It's possible. Sometimes it may seem like in the life of a follower of Jesus that grace is nowhere to be found because we don't feel grace. We don't feel others being gracious towards us. And even ourselves, we don't feel like we're demonstrating graciousness towards other people. And that is a challenging place to be. I'm fighting for that personally. And it's a hard place to be because you so badly want to receive grace, but yet you're so badly wanting to be a recipient of grace, but at the same time, there's this wall on you to be able to demonstrate it in the way that you'd like to receive it. It's complex. Or as Facebook would say, it's complicated. I don't know if they still do that on Facebook, but in your relationship status, it says it's complicated. I'm not on it anymore, so I don't know. It looked weird the last time I opened somebody else's Facebook and look at it, but maybe they still do. Hope it's relevant. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works that you did, so that no one may be able to boast. For, verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So grace has different meanings, but it all similar, like it sims down or it boils down to that grace is this kindness, this generosity, and this charity of living. And it's because at the highest level of grace from God, he bestowed upon us all of that and didn't withhold anything, even though we didn't deserve it. And so when we receive grace, when we get the opportunity to allow it to impact us, because it's one thing to know about grace. It's another thing to let grace influence you, which is a definition of how grace is explained. Like grace, like it's interesting that like this is explained this way, like grace as an influencer. So when you receive a kind act, a man or a woman in his right mind will feel a little bit more inclined to give or be kind towards others. If there's some type of emotional hindrance or some type of psychological illness, then that is a little bit different. But someone who was present and walking and focusing and in, not that you don't have any issues, but when you receive grace, it makes you give grace. And when you give grace, this is the interesting thing, you get grace. God set that up really cool. Like grace impacts us so that we are able to receive it. And then it impacts us. And then we feel a certain type of way about grace. And then we do something about that. We then show it to other people. Or we then demonstrate it to others by the way that we live towards them. And then we receive it again through that act and that practice. So however you want to view this, just know that grace is the overarching theme of what we are talking about. And so like I said earlier, y'all, I'm fighting for this personally. I have not arrived at this place where I'm like, this is gracious and I'm going to be gracious and everything is all good. I'm not there, man. I'm fighting. I'm reading scripture. I'm listening to music. I'm talking to my friends. I'm talking to other pastors. I'm talking to brothers of mine who I know and trust can speak into my life and all of my relationships. I am fighting for this. I don't feel grace all the time. Anybody else in the room? Can you identify with that? Can you identify with waking up and like I know this is a true statement. I know that God has given me everything pertaining to life and godliness. I know that God doesn't lie to me. I know truth. I know that the Lord is consistent. But sometimes, right? Sometimes, if we're all being real, we just don't feel it. You and me both, I'm challenging both of us to, like, a buddy of mine used to say, put the will before the feel. And you know what? It's been some beneficial times where, man, that's been great. But you know what? Words like that and slogans, they fade away. And the reality is, it's like, man, you don't know how strong my feeling is. But then this other reality says, you don't know how large grace is. And our ignorance of grace allows us to operate in feelings and not in truth. And I am a living witness of that. So we know it's true. We know that God has given us everything, but we know that sometimes, like, we just get in these spaces where we don't feel the closeness or the relationship or whatever it is. We don't do that, and we really want other people to change. And to be honest, we want God to change, but we know how that works. And so the only thing that is left is for you to change. It's hard work wanting others to change, but it's even harder work to actually do the changing you that you desire for others. Throw tomatoes at me. I get it. It's hard. But let me just give you some definitions, and I have 20 of them, but they're not like sentence definitions. They're like explanations. And this is from one word in the Greek explanation of grace. So number one is a pleasing show. Number two is charm. Number three is beauty. Listen to these words. Explain one word. Number three is beauty. Number four is gracefulness. Number five is pleasing circumstances. Number six is, we can say quickly that I'm a bear with you, but we do so ruggedly. The definition here says kindly bearing with others. Number five is, number seven, I'm sorry, is this is an interesting one that I am unpacking, and I don't have time to unpack it here, but number seven is a matter of approval. That grace in its definition is a matter of approval. Number eight, a beneficial opportunity. Number nine, a charitable act. Number 10, a generous gift. Number 11, an act of favor. Number 12, the one that we see the most is this gracious act of God where he grants man divine grace to be able to be a new creation through the work of his son. Number 13, a gracious provision. And number 14, the one I was explaining, a divine endowment or influence. Grace should influence us in a way. Like God's grace should make us different. Number 15, an emotion corresponding to pleasing or kindly. So even on an emotional sense, like how we operate and how we demonstrate our feelings, it needs to be in a gracious moment, like in a gracious place, like one that corresponds with pleasing or kindness, being pleasing towards one another. Number 16, a sense of obligation. Number 17, with a grateful frame of mind. Number 18, thanks. Number 19, gratify. Number 20, again, on this obligation, a sense of obligation, but to like oblige. It's 20 different words or phrases to explain grace. And it makes me sit back and take a moment and say, I have no idea what grace really is. Because these are words that are described from a Greek standpoint to a human like intellect to be able to demonstrate what grace is. But I can't understand, right? Like the amount of violence of my sin towards God and God being righteous and holy, not like us righteous and holy, but different righteous and holy, like the makeup of righteous and holy. Being able to say that that sin and violence towards me can be forgiven through my son and you can have a new life. And now all of these things that grace means, I have bestowed them upon you. And then I want you to demonstrate that same life so that when you are offended, Pastor Aaron, when you do feel like judgment is upon you, Pastor Aaron, when you do feel like you're wrong or you're in the mix of the wrong and you want the other person to be right, I want you to acknowledge that, but I want you to demonstrate to them grace. And I want you to demonstrate grace that you don't even know about because you haven't even read about it. And I want you to demonstrate grace that even after you've read about it, that the only way that it can really happen is through me. And so next time when we say we need grace, I feel it's appropriate that we get on our knees and pray because it's literally a miracle. It's no small thing to want grace. It's no small thing to give grace. And I am so thankful that God, in his mercy towards me, in his mercy towards us, was wise enough and had the capacity to be able to actually demonstrate grace to us. The grace of God is free favor on our behalf. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says that through faith we have been saved, like faith in Jesus. And it's not as a result of works that we might brag or boast. And it made me think about this phrase. It's a gift that we are able to receive salvation. It's a gift that we are able to see, receive God's grace. And when you get a gift and you tell someone else about the gift, you really don't have a place in the story. Right? So I was telling everybody about the drone, right? Like, because I got blessed and y'all looked out for me. And it encouraged me past what I can express in words. And I was telling people about that. And what I noticed is that I really couldn't talk about myself in that explanation of what happened. Because I was a recipient. And when you talk about a gift, you can only either talk about the gift that you have or the one who gave it to you. And so in this case, we get this grace from God. So I can talk about grace all day and how it's been applied to me. That's about as far as it goes in regard to me. I am a recipient of a gift. But then when you start talking about the gift, you can't help but to begin to talk about the individual who gave the gift. And when you start talking about, in this instance, the individual who gave a gift, you're talking about Jesus. You're talking about the Trinity. Because it's not a gift that you just get like once. Like it's this gift that you get. And at the very moment you got it, it sustains everything about you. And when you think it doesn't sustain you, it's not the gift that you have that's not sustaining you. It's not the giver who's not sustaining you. Oftentimes it's who? It's us. And so when you receive grace and you receive this gift, something changes, and the only thing that you can ever boast about, like it says, that it's not of ourselves, that and it's not a result of our works. It completely eliminated us, but we are the recipients of this gift. Notice that the works have been removed from self, and God gave us by his grace through the work of the Son. He gave us this gift so that he could utilize it for him. That's why when we give and we do things for others, we receive grace, because scripture says what? He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So even when we give of ourselves, as Paul said, I've poured myself out like a drink offering. I don't have anything else to give. God gave him grace. Even when he said, I pray, God, that you would remove this thorn from me, he said, listen, my grace is sufficient in your weakness. Because when you are weak, like indeed you are strong, because now your strength has been emptied and the only thing you truly can rely on is me. Somebody should say amen. Through grace, we are his workmanship. We are created for his works. It is through grace that we are created in Christ Jesus, and through grace that we are able to do the works that he set out before us. Like, God created works for us to do. So his saving grace is enough. His saving grace is enough for us. Like, do we believe this statement in our lives? Because if we believe this statement in our lives, it changes the game. It changes the game completely. Aaron, if you could just believe this statement as you were preaching it to people, it will change the game dramatically. Aaron, if you were able to just empty yourself briefly for just a second and allow God to do work in your heart that you're forcing to try to do, it'll change the game dramatically. Aaron, if just for a second you will allow him to work on you and use all of the energy that you have to allow that to create space in your own heart for God to begin to massage your heart from the bitterness that you might have, from the wishing that somebody else would do better that you have, from all of those things, like it would be dramatically different. We have to realize this in our own personal lives. And so what are those works? And I want to be simple when it comes to the church, because I really believe that we stand in the way of doing what God has already laid out for us to do. I don't believe that the Lord stands in the way of us doing the work that he's created for us. I don't believe that gospel community creates a barrier for us to be evangelizing and out in the community. I don't believe that anything else creates that. I believe that it's us and our humanness that hinders gospel impact in our city and in our own personal lives. So I believe those works that he set out before us are to evangelize and to share the gospel with those that we come in contact with. I believe that when Paul was talking about early, and I want to go back, that I want you to experience a certain grace, that he was telling them that he wanted them to experience a big word. And he was telling them that, like, his heart, like, he had, like, confidence that if this happened, like, things could be dramatically different. And so I want us to experience this grace. And I think that our grace can come from, not all, but I think that our grace can come from this place where we are serving in a capacity that's challenging us. Because I think it'll empty us of us and put us in a place where we can actually receive grace in some areas in our lives. So I think this is evangelism and prayer and doing that on a regular basis. I think this is discipleship. I think this is biblical teaching and meeting with other people and growing together in the Lord. Our relationships in our church, because of the dynamic of our age demographic, is more going to be a Barnabas type relationship where it's somebody else who is close to my same age and we are discipling and pouring into one another. We have a few Pauls in the faith in here. And Pauls, I'm challenging you to find that younger person. We have a few Timothys in here where we can go and reach people who are in different places. And maybe that's in marriage. And so maybe it's somebody who's been married for 10, 11 years and somebody who's been married for 2. And both of y'all are struggling, but both of y'all can provide grace. But we have to get outside of ourselves to be able to do that. Because as long as we're trapped in, we won't be able to do that. I think it is leading. I think it's leading in your homes, both men and women. I think it is leading in your communities everybody, like on the ground leading and demonstrating Christ-likeness across whatever path you walk on, whatever career field you might be in, they need to see Jesus in you. Those are the works that God has created for us. I think his grace is sufficient for us, as he told Paul, in singleness and marriage and kids with busy schedules, with no kids with busy schedules, in your career and your education, whatever it is, his grace is sufficient for us to not only do that, but also do that while impacting the kingdom. Like, I just really believe that. And I know some folks in this room believe that as well. I've had conversations with people and Jack loving on folks at his job and praying for people at his job and posting those things on the city and Paul loving folks. I've ran into folks in separate different conversations and it's like, oh, you know Paul? Yeah, I know Paul. And he just goes to tell how Paul has demonstrated light to him. You don't know the impact that you'll have on someone. You don't know the word that you said to them that could be a seed planted that drives them closer to Jesus or further away from him. It's like that passage we preach that we have this treasure in us. And sometimes treasure is not seen until the vessel is broken. And sometimes we need to see more of the treasure, and we see more of the treasure when we get broken and we empty ourselves. And so I think what is these good works? I think local church, on a local church level, like serving him through loving and serving in the church. Like, I believe that we should love our church. The people in it, the organization, I think that we should have that love. And I believe we should be gracious towards God's church. Me too. Like, I think I need to be gracious towards his church. This is no light thing. I think that we do it by serving and loving our community. So let me close this down because we're there. And I believe that through grace, y'all, we are able to live the gospel. Do you believe that with me? Like, just by show of hands, like through God's grace and his unmerited favor that we are able to live the gospel. I think that through gracious living, we get more grace. I believe that God in his love has provided more than enough grace for our sin. And I want to go there because I think sin is this, like sin, y'all, sin. It's deep. Down off in those chambers in our hearts where we can't even see it. Down off in the patterns and the behaviors that we have that are not explicitly offensive, but it's deep down rooted in us. Like it's explained in Romans that it, like, in the flesh means sarx, like our very S-A-R-X, our very DNA is sinful. It's not just, oh, I watched porn the other day. It's not just, oh, I did X, Y, and Z the other day. It's way deeper than that, y'all. And we have to know, because as God reveals this junk in us, as the pot gets stirred and things come to the surface, and as we are being sanctified by the power of the Spirit living in us, we set apart, made new creation, as that is growing in us, we have to realize that God's grace is way more bigger than that stuff once it surfaces and we actually see us for us. He's provided more than enough grace for me and you. He, in his grace, has granted us divine favor. Amen. In his grace, he has given us all that we need to do the works that he set out before us to accomplish. Amen. In his grace, he has given us the ability to even experience grace when we don't necessarily feel it. Sometimes, and here's my challenge, we have to have faith and grace to be able to move on. The word is big. It has a lot of definitions, but sometimes we have to have faith and grace. The evidence of things not seen, right? It's there, the evidence of things not seen. And what's the second half of that passage? The substance of things hoped for. I don't feel it, but the evidence is there. And I see substance. It might be just a little bit, but I'm hoping for more. And I know that God has given us way more than we need. And so sometimes, like, we got to walk in grace with one another, even as they say, even when the fields are not there, or when we get caught up in our feelings. We got to be able to do it through him. He's given us that. So let me pray, and then I'll make one quick announcement, and then we will go into a time of response. Lord, thank you for grace. Amen.